Maybe you've noticed that not all sermons are the same. Some are more preaching, and others are more teaching. Some are inspirational, while others are informational. Some are directed to the heart and the will, and others the mind. And you know those kind of pastors. Some are just really good teachers, and you just learn so much. Others are so motivating and so powerful. They're preachers. The reality is we need both. We need to be inspired, but we also need to be informed. Today's message, I'm going to try to do both. I'm going to teach you what the Bible says about baptism and hopefully inspire you to obey what the Bible teaches about baptisms. You see, in just a few weeks, we're going to be having baptisms at the church picnic. And some of you have watched baptisms year after year, and you haven't gotten around to being baptized yourself. Have you made this important step of obedience? It's an outward sign of an inward grace. So every couple of years I speak on baptism because I think some folks are new to the church and maybe haven't been taught. I hope that you have publicly declared your faith by being baptized in front of a group of witnesses. I hope you've declared your faith in Jesus by being baptized. Now, if so, that's great, and you're going to say, well, this doesn't apply to me, but it does apply to you because you've got children. You've got grandchildren. You've got neighbors. You've got friends that haven't been baptized. So you need to know when they say, oh, baptism, no big deal. You need to say it is a big deal. You need to be able to explain to them. You need to be the information to them. They're not going to come to church and ask me about baptisms unless you nudge them towards what it means. So we must be ready to teach others. The Bible talks about teaching faithful men that might be able to teach others. So you are the line of encouragement and inspiration for those who don't come to church. Now, there is some confusion about baptism that I'm going to try to clear up today. It's very important that we understand what the Bible teaches, not just what man teaches or what certain churches teach, but what the Bible teaches. Here's the two extremes on baptisms. Are you ready? The number one extreme that I see is overimportance of baptism. In other words, people say, you must be baptized to be saved. They connect the two. They say, baptism is the means of salvation. You can't even imagine how many people I've said, are you a Christian? And they say, yes, I was baptized. That wasn't my question. My question was, are you a Christian? Are you born again? A lot of people have been baptized as infants, as children, before they knew what it was even about. This is error. Baptism does not save us. Baptism does not cleanse us. Only Christ can forgive sins and cleanse his blood, cleanse us through the power of his blood. It's not through the power of water. We're cleansed by the Lord Jesus and trusting in him. Baptism is better seen as a symbol or an object lesson, a lived out. It's an outward expression of an inward change that's happened. Something's happened here, and I want to tell the world. So it's an outward evidence of that. So that leads us to our second extreme. One extreme is the overemphasis of baptism. So the other extreme is what? The underemphasis of baptism. People come to the conclusion that if baptism is not necessary for salvation, then it must not be necessary at all. Many do not get baptized because they don't think it's that important. They say, well, you know, I'm saved. I trust Jesus. I go to church. I don't think I need to bother getting baptized. Yet according to the Bible, baptism is important. We just read several verses. We're going to read several more. Baptism should be the new believer's first step in obedience. And if you're a new believer, let me encourage you to get baptized. But even if you're an old believer and have never gotten around to it, you should be baptized too. So I've titled my message today, The Believer's First Step is Baptism. Baptism. It's not optional. It's not something that you delay and delay and delay and never get around to. It's an important first step in your walk. It's like climbing a ladder. You can't get to the upper step until you obey in the lowest, simplest level of being baptized. So today, as we prepare to baptize in just a month, I want you to be aware of why we're doing it and what it means. So we're going to look at the biblical teaching on baptism. We're going to be reading lots of verses. We're going to interpret Scripture with Scripture. I'm going to seek to answer six questions. They're in your bulletin. If you'd like to take notes, there's an outline in your bulletin. Here are the six questions. Number one, what is baptism? What is this crazy thing we do? Number two, how should one be baptized? Well, there's more than one way. Which is the right way? Who should be baptized? That's a pretty important question. Who should be baptized? When should one be baptized? Why should one be baptized? And why do some resist baptism? That's where I get preachy at the end. Why are some of you resisting baptism? Let's begin at the beginning. What is baptism? Here's a definition. It's a biblical ceremony of immersing a believer into water to identify him with Christ and the church. Let me say that again. Important words in there. Biblical ceremony of immersing believers, not unbelievers, but believers into water to identify him with Christ and the church. Those who overemphasize baptism call it a sacrament. Sacrament means a sacred rite of the church that somehow imparts grace in itself. They believe that participating in this sacrament called baptism, that somehow this brings God's favor, God's blessing, brings us closer to God. It cleanses us of our sin. That's simply not true. Ceremonies don't cleanse people from sins. All those sheep and all that sacrifice, all the ceremonies they did, meant nothing if their heart wasn't in it. Our salvation is not based on sacraments or ceremonies or rituals. Our salvation is only based on our personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Follow Him and be baptized. We trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, not our work of being baptized. Our salvation is the free gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast and say they did it on their own. So if baptism is not a sacrament, then what is it? Our churches, the Protestant church, calls it an ordinance, something ordained by God, something we're told to do by God, something that Jesus said to do. So we observe this ordinance. By the way, there's two ordinances we celebrate. What are they? Communion and the Lord's Supper. So we're talking about one, and we've done one today. Those are two things that Jesus said to do that are kind of ceremonial, but they don't impart grace in themselves. These are physical illustrations of spiritual truths. They're outward expressions of what's already happened in our heart. When you take the Lord's Supper, you're not taking Jesus as your Savior. You've already done that. You're celebrating the fact that Jesus is in your heart. When you go under the water, you're telling everybody, I'm dying to self, to rise to live for Christ. It's an outward expression. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. Charles Spurgeon was that great English preacher. Listen, he says, a man who knows that he is saved by believing in Christ does not, when he is baptized, lift his baptism into a saving ordinance. In fact, he is the best protester against that mistake because he holds that he has no right to be baptized until he is saved. So someone gets baptized and say, I got saved when I got baptized. They say, I got saved and then I got baptized. He has no right to be baptized until he is saved, Spurgeon says. Here's the key verse. We read it already. This is Jesus speaking to us, his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen now. You make disciples first and then you baptize them. It doesn't say go and baptize people and get them saved. It says go make disciples and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe, as the ordinance, observing, obeying all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptism should be the new believer's first step, the new disciples. So when they went out and made disciples and planted churches, the first thing they did is, after they received Christ, they got them baptized. So where did baptism get its start? Where did it originate? We might assume that it began with John the Baptist. That's where we first read about it in the Bible, in the New Testament. Let me read a couple of verses about John. This is Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." First thing, repent. Change your direction. Number two, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the districts around Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So John the Baptist was calling people to repent and trust in the Messiah and then be baptized to show that they changed their life. But that's not where baptism originated. It's the first thing we read about it in the Bible. But there's a guy named Alfred Edersheim who wrote The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He wrote a history. So I did a little research, and John MacArthur led me this direction. He says baptism started before John the Baptist. When non-Jews or Gentiles wanted to embrace the Jewish religion, this is before Jesus came, so they wanted to become Jewish in their faith. They wanted to serve the one true God. They were called Jewish proselytes. Jewish proselytes. In order to join the Jewish family of faith, they had a three-part ceremony. Number one, circumcision. Any male that wanted to become part of the Jewish religion, no matter how old they were, this wasn't a baby thing, this was at any age, if you wanted to become a Jewish in your faith, you had to be circumcised. Number two, there had to be sacrifices. And number three, they had to be baptized, say that they've changed their ways. So I thought that was kind of interesting that it didn't really begin with John the Baptist. What made John the Baptist so radical was he was requiring Jews to be baptized, not Gentiles that wanted to become Jews. He says, you Jewish people have to turn around too. You need to repent. He's basically telling the Jews that they were no better than the Gentiles if they want to get right with the Messiah. All of them needed to repent and be baptized. All needed to turn away from their sin and begin following God, not just a religion. So our baptism today says the same thing. It says, I'm dying to the old self in order to live for Christ. I'm putting the old life away to live for Christ. So what have we discovered so far in our first point? We've discovered that baptism has been around a long time, even before John the Baptist. That baptism symbolizes repentance. That's turning away from sin. And baptism is an act of obedience to Christ because we're told to baptize. So the question number two is, how should one be baptized? Well, the same way John did it. He immersed people. The Jordan River, he did not take a scoop of water out of the Jordan River and pour it over their head. He didn't sprinkle. They were immersed. By the way, I got a chance to go to Israel a little over a year ago, and I got a chance to be rebaptized in the Jordan River. I thought that was kind of sweet. But it was just a ceremony. I didn't get saved that day. I was saved before that. Baptized, the word means literally to immerse. That's what the word baptized means. It means to dip. So when you dip your cookies, you know, you're baptizing your cookies. You submerge them. No. Biblical baptism is total immersion. No matter what background you came from, and they've done it different ways, this is what the Bible only shows one way of baptism, is to be immersed into the water. Now, the early leaders of the church throughout history have agreed to this. This is Martin Luther. You've heard of him? You've heard of the Lutheran church? They don't immerse. But listen to what Martin Luther said, their founder. He says, I would have those who are to be baptized be entirely immersed as the word imports and the mystery signifies. He said the word means immersion. Now, why they've drifted away from that, I don't know. I'm not a Lutheran. Maybe you'll understand that better if you have that background. But if you are sprinkled, that's not biblical baptism. John Calvin, you ever heard of Calvinists and Arminians and all, you know, the Reform movement? John Calvin says the word baptized signifies to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. So why isn't the practice of the current church? Many churches sprinkle or dunk. but they don't immerse. John Wesley, you've heard of Methodism, Methodist Church? He's the founder of the Methodist Church. He says, buried with him alludes to baptism by immersion, according to the custom of the first church. So how do we baptize? We immerse. We are a Bible church, so we try to do what the Bible teaches. So we have a baptismal behind here, and we've used it half a dozen times about. It's not always convenient. It's more convenient to go to a swimming pool or to a lake or to a river. So we've immersed people many ways. If it happens to be in the winter and someone wants to be baptized, we'll fill this up with warm water and we'll baptize here. One Easter, we baptized a dozen people on an Easter morning here in front of all the Easter crowd. It was really a wonderful thing. So I do make rare exceptions. Let me tell you about Dorothy. Dorothy was dying of cancer. She was in a wheelchair. She became a Christian at the end of her life. There's no way we could get Dorothy into a baptismal. So we understood that, and I think God understands her heart. And so we poured water over her head, and we baptized her. Others were being dunked and immersed. She got poured. But God knew her heart. She didn't live very much longer after that, so I'm glad she had the boldness to stand up and make her faith known. How was Jesus baptized? By immersion. Listen to it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent it, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Verse 15 continues. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water. And you know the rest of the story. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in a physical way. Jesus, who knew no sin, who needed no repentance, submitted to baptism. Why did he do that? What did he tell him? He says, to fulfill all righteousness. He says, it's the right thing to do. It's the righteous thing to do. I'm leading by example of what my followers need to do. They need to be baptized. How much more should we submit to baptism? We who do need to repent, we who do need to live righteous lives, Jesus did it to show us the way. We need to obey him and be baptized. Point number three is, who should be baptized? Let me begin by telling you who should not be baptized. Infants, babies. I know it's cute, but that's not biblical. Nowhere in Scripture do we see small children being baptized. Now, dedicated, yes. Remember, they brought the children to Jesus. He said, permit the children to come to me, and he blessed them. That's what we do. So if you want your children to have God's blessing, we bring the family up, and we pray over the children. That's biblical. Baptism is not. Now, older children, sure. When they're old enough to understand what it means to be a Christian, I usually encourage them to be old enough to be able to remember it and make sure that dad and mom videotape it and rehearse with what it meant so that they understand it. It's no fun to have someone get baptized at 4 or 5 and never even be able to remember it and want to get baptized again at 14 and 15. That happens a lot. So we kind of delay the children just a little bit to school age. So who should not be baptized? Infants. Secondly, who should not be baptized? Unbelievers. Unbelievers don't get baptized. It's not a means to salvation. I have people say, I want to get baptized. What they really mean is, I want to get saved. I want to be part of the Christian family. I want to be part of a church. But they're saying it as best they can. They say, I want to be baptized. That's not what they mean. They want to be the assurance that Jesus is in their life and they're going to heaven, and then they can get baptized. Baptism is not your ticket to heaven. There must be repentance and faith first. So only believers should be baptized. That's the answer to the question. Who should be baptized? Only believers. Baptism is an outward expression of what's already happened in the heart. You might remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. God instructs Philip to go down and talk to this stranger that's out in the desert, and he's on a chariot, and he's reading a book. somehow he got a hold of a scroll. So he must have been part of a wealthy caravan. So he's reading a scroll of Isaiah. We're talking about the crucifixion scene. Remember, it's Isaiah 53? And he doesn't understand it. And so Philip comes along and says, "What are you reading? Can I help you?" Let me read it to you. As they went along, so he's sharing with this man, who knows how long, but as they traveled along, verse 36, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" So he had enough teaching to know that you need to get saved and get baptized. He'd probably heard about John the Baptist, heard about Jesus and his disciples. This is after Jesus had resurrected and left. This is Acts 8. Verse 37, listen to what Philip says now. Ready? Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." So there's a condition to getting baptized. You might need to believe in Jesus Christ. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he confirmed his faith first, then he baptized. Look at verse 38. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Did Philip say, "Well, someday you can get baptized. Let's get your, you know, faith really firmed up first and come and see me in a year"? Is that what he said? No, it was immediate and first step. So that leads us to our fourth question. When should one be baptized? The answer to that is the sooner the better. It should be your first step as a new believer. As I said, there's some exception with little children because they trust Jesus sometimes from babyhood on up. Sometimes they need to come to the point where they for sure made their own decision, not just mom and dad's decision. But it should be sooner than later. We make the mistake of delaying baptism. We have this casual approach to say, "Well, sometime when you get around to it, you should get baptized." That's not what we read. Let's take a look at another passage, Acts chapter 2. Remember, Acts 2 is when the Holy Spirit came down and Peter went out and preached and 3,000 people got saved. Remember that? Let me read this verse 41. So then those who received his word were what? Baptized that same day. That day there were added about 3,000 souls. So they believed, they were baptized on that very day. They were counted as added to the church, 3,000. This is the New Testament pattern. Again, we got Philip in Acts chapter 8. He goes to a Samaritans. Samaritans were kind of the outcasts. They weren't really Jewish. They weren't really Gentile. They were kind of a mixed breed. Nobody really liked them. But God called Peter to go preach there and reach out to these people. Look at verse 12. And when they believed Peter preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So what came first? They believed Philip's preaching, they believed the good news, they believed about Jesus, and then they were being baptized. It's the pattern you see throughout the Bible. It's right away. Remember Saul of Tarsus, the guy that was persecuting the church in Acts? Remember how God knocked him off his horse and made him blind, and he had to kind of be set aside and be thinking, what's to happen? God sent a man named Ananias to him. Ananias said to Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house. After laying hands on him, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. The guy got saved, he got healed, and he got baptized in the same day. Paul, he became the Apostle Paul, a wonderful preacher that we know that planted all those churches. So the first step of obedience is baptism. So Paul went on to become this preacher. He went to a city called Philippi. He's preaching. He gets arrested. He's thrown in prison. You remember that? And he and Paul and Silas are praying, and an earthquake happened, and the prison doors opened up, and he could have escaped, but he didn't. Listen to what happens in Acts 16. Another story, verse 30. After he brought them out, he meaning the Philippian jailer, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe." He didn't say be baptized. Oh, how do I get saved? Be baptized? No. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household," period. Believe, trust in Christ. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So here's how you have a story of a guy that was an enemy, was a Roman soldier, and he becomes a Christian and immediately gets baptized and becomes part of the church. So when should you get baptized? Now. Immediately. Why wait? Why should we be baptized? Point number five. Let me share with you three reasons why you should be baptized. Number one, to identify with Christ. This is the way we as Christians proclaim to the world, "I'm a Christian. I got baptized." It doesn't mean you became a Christian when you got baptized, but you're telling the world, "I'm a follower of Christ." You go public with your faith. It is a private thing. You trust Christ in your heart. But the Bible says that you need to profess him with your mouth. Believe in your heart and profess him with your mouth. Being baptized is a way of saying, "I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ." Listen to what Dr. M.R. DeHaan says. He's the guy that writes a lot of the Daily Breads and little pamphlets. Here's one on baptism. By the way, he was a real physician. He was a doctor, a theologian, had a radio Bible class. He really has made a big impact on the world, Dr. DeHaan. But listen to what he says about baptism. In the early days of the church, baptism was a declaration that the believer was definitely identifying himself with that group of people who were called Christians and were despised and hated. To be a Christian meant something. To identify yourself with those who were called Christians meant persecution, maybe even death. It meant being ostracized from your family, shunned by friends. And the one act which was the final declaration of this identification was baptism. When you got baptism, the family cut you off, your friends cut you off, your church cut you off. Your church meaning the Jewish religion church. The Christian church embraced you. You're part of them. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 6 about baptism? We read it in our scripture reading. Verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Here's the meaning of baptism. It's a visualized object lesson. We're declaring, "I'm dying to myself. I'm being buried. I'm burying my old life. As I go into the water, I'm saying, I'm done. I'm being buried with Christ." And then when you come out of the water, you say, "I'm being raised with Christ, raised to live with him. I'm going to walk in newness of life." So we're proclaiming what Paul said. Maybe you remember Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So that's what baptism symbolizes, that we're dying to self and we're going to live for Christ, under the water and out of the water. So why be baptized? Number one, to identify with Christ. Number two, to obey Christ. To obey Christ. This should be reason enough. If he says we are to follow him, he says, "Follow me and I'll make you disciples. Follow me, take up your cross, follow me." We should follow Jesus, and especially this first step of obedience. To disobey here in this foundational step makes us more likely to disobey in other steps. This is the first step. If you can't obey here, can you obey in bigger steps? Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Do you love Jesus? Then keep his commandments. Be baptized. James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, Don't just hear about it. Say, I agree with that. Do it. Why are we to get baptized? Number one, to identify with Christ. Number two, to obey Christ. And number three, to follow Christ's example. If baptism was important to Jesus, then it should be important to us. Jesus said, in this way, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It's the right thing to do. It's a righteous thing to do. Remember, we looked in Peter the other day about following in Christ's steps. Following in Christ's steps. He's left you an example. This is the steps of Christ. He submitted to baptism. We should follow his steps and do the same. So now the final question. Now the preachy question. Sixth question. Why do some resist baptism? They're Christians. Why do they resist? I can suggest four reasons. Number one, because of ignorance. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I just mean they may not have been taught. Very possible they've not been taught the importance of baptism. So they're really ignorant to the importance of it. Maybe their church underemphasizes baptism. They don't do them very often and don't stress it. And so they've just kind of grown up not thinking about it. Well, if you've been listening today, you can't make that excuse anymore. You've been taught. You know, you've been informed. So if that's what's keeping you back, let's get you baptized. Second reason some resist baptism is because of pride. Maybe you're shy to speak up, shy to stand up, afraid to associate with Christians that way. You just kind of like coming to church once in a while and coming and going, but you don't really want to be part of the group. And you don't want to look silly getting wet and dunked into water. Your hair will get wet after all. And, you know, you work a lot on that hair or that makeup. But. Or maybe you were saved so many years ago, and you're ashamed to admit that you were never baptized. You say, well, I've been a Christian for 50 years. Do I need to get baptized now? Yes, because now you know. It's the biblical pattern. Pride always keeps us from doing the right thing. If pride's what's holding you back, swallow your pride and get baptized. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will exalt you. People will appreciate the fact that you're being honest and saying, I never got around to getting baptized. I've been a Christian a long time. I'd like to do that. Third reason, not just ignorance, not just pride, but indifference, number three. There are some who just don't take their spiritual life very seriously. It's kind of like secondary in their life. They're casual about it. They're casual, indifferent about church attendance, about Bible study, about growing. They go, well, baptism, yeah, I'm just kind of busy. You know, that weekend happens to be a weekend I'm going to be out of town, so I think I'll just wait till next year. Don't wait. Let's get you baptized tomorrow if you can't be here on the 29th of August when we do it. It's important to God, and it should be important to you. If you are indifferent, that may be evidence that your heart is not very on fire for God. You've grown cold. You may have grown indifferent not just to baptism, but to the church and to the Word and to Jesus and to God. It may be time to return to your first love. All right, number four, the fourth reason people don't get baptized is because of defiance. Ooh. Some know what is right and simply choose to disobey. I've had people say, don't tell me, I don't want to have to do this thing. Now, I'm not talking about just baptism. When I'm trying to instruct them about what God says, they go, oh, don't tell me because then I'll have to obey and I don't really want to. They simply choose not to obey. Can you be a true follower of Christ and say no to Jesus? Some people do. It makes me question their true faith, because if you love me, you'll obey me, you'll follow me. I hope this doesn't describe you. I hope you don't profess Christ and say, I'll just be obedient in areas that are easy and convenient, but this baptism thing, that's too public and too weird. You got to obey in the beginning steps so that you can grow. So which one describes you? You haven't been baptized. Is it because of ignorance? Because of pride? Because of indifference? Or because of defiance? It's never too late to do the right thing. Like John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized. They all said it, by the way. Repent, repent and be baptized. I'm going to end with a baptism story. Years ago, Guidepost Magazine printed an article called My Quiet Heart. In this article, the famous radio legend, Paul Harvey, you guys remember Paul Harvey? He passed away in 2009. But he described his baptism in an article. Here's what he wrote. Seemingly, I had everything for which a man could ask. Everything, that is, except a quiet heart. Something was missing. March of last year, Angel and I were vacationing in Arizona, and one Sunday morning, we decided to attend the services of a small church on a hilltop. Inside were a dozen or so worshipers on wooden folding chairs, a scene reminiscent of the ones I had seen so many times in my youth. The minister preached about baptism, and my attention began to focus on the simple eloquence of this country preacher. I twisted in my chair. Submission to God, the minister kept saying. He asked those who wanted to be baptized to join him. I found myself at his side. The preacher said there was nothing magical about the water, yet as I descended into the depths and rose again, I knew something life-changing had happened. No longer were there two Paul Harveys, but one happy one. I felt the fulfilling surge of the Holy Spirit. Afterward, I cried like a baby. I looked at Angel, and her eyes were shining. The change in my life since this simple act has been indescribable. Since totally yielding to God in baptism, my heart can't stop singing. Also, perhaps because of baptism, which is such a public act, and because one's dignity gets as drenched as one's body, I discovered a new unself-consciousness in talking about my beliefs. So he had his beliefs, but when he got baptized, he became more bold because he identified with Christ. He had a quiet heart. You know, God is going to poke at you if you're defying him. He's going to poke at you if you're delaying. If you're not baptized, you're not obeying. So that's why I shared that this week. If you are a believer, you need to be baptized. It's not too late. Talk to me after the service today. Give me a call during the week. My number's right on the front of the bulletin. Either one of those numbers, reach me. And be baptized. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? What's preventing you? That's what the Ethiopian said, and he got baptized. All right, information, inspiration, application. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is so clear about some things. Some things are a little difficult to understand, but not this. We see it so clearly stated all through the New Testament that those who became believers became baptized believers. And I pray that that would be true of each one in this room. If there's somebody here struggling right now to submit to you, I pray that they would just humble themselves before you and be baptized. Now, Lord, we pray your blessing on this group as we go about our business today. Let your blessing rest on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.